I want you to look at these words of Satan because they are substantially, though not absolutely, true. Say that again. These words of Satan are substantially, though not absolutely true. On page 1114. And that is found in verses 8 and 9. Look at what Satan says. And we're still on this theme. How humans think. How do humans think? And we've been looking at that passage of Scripture in James about a wisdom that is earthy, soulish, and demonic, to translate it more literally. Earthy, soulish, and demonic. It reminds us of the things that for almost 2,000 years people have renounced in their baptisms. I renounce the world, the flesh, and the devil. And I submit to you that all human beings are subject to all three influences if we are not arming ourselves. And only believers really know how to arm themselves, and even believers do not always do it. I want you to notice, because we're on the theme of the impact of worldly thinking, the devil takes him in verse 8 to a high mountain. I believe that this was in the spiritual realm. I believe that right here today, if you could see what God sees, what the angels of God see, you'd be terrified. Because you would see extremely powerful creatures sitting here, standing here. Some are good and some are evil. Whenever the church worships, we're told in Hebrews chapter 12, she comes into the very presence of God Himself, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. She comes into the presence of an innumerable company of angels. She comes into the presence of just people who have been made perfect. That is to say, your loved ones who have departed from this life, who do not currently have a physical body, are present with the Lord, and when the church on earth worships, they worship with us. Now, Satan takes Jesus to a place in that realm and shows him all of the kingdoms of the world and all of their glory. It's an amazing statement. What he's showing him is not only ancient Babylon or ancient Greece or ancient Persia, but he's showing him the Nuremberg rallies under Hitler. What glorious, glorious things those were. If you look at them in the abstraction of how political people are able to manipulate through sound and light the masses of humanity. Never forget it. Nuremberg, not the Nuremberg trials later, but the Nuremberg rallies with the Nazis. If you've ever seen films of that, here's this mediocre painter who's not even a German, he's an Austrian, who was not even an officer in the army of the Kaiser in World War I, who has mesmerized medical doctors, clergymen, both Roman Catholic and Protestant, scientists, philosophers, the mass of the cream of the crop of Germany. If you want to understand the power of glory, of the seduction that is capable of being worked by clever people, just think of those rallies. He sees that. Perhaps he sees parades in Paris, maybe even in America, in Russia, in China, in North Korea. Satan shows Jesus all of this. And he said, "You want this? I know you do. I know you want it." And the strange thing is that with Jesus, it was his right. It was what was his. It was what he was entitled to. It was why he came into the world. He came into the world to be a king. But there's God's method of getting what's yours. And there's Satan's method of getting what's yours. And never forget it. Just because something is right doesn't mean that the timing is right or the method is right. And that's a great truth. So Satan says to Jesus in verse 9, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Wow. Can Satan do it? Can he deliver the goods? And the answer is, yes, he can. It is true. Look at what he says, because it's a half-truth over in Luke chapter 4 in the parallel passage. Luke chapter 4. Listen to how it's expressed. He says, in verse 6 of Luke 4, page 1183, "And the devil said to him, 'All this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish.'" I'm telling you, it's the truth. Would you like power today? Would you like wealth today? Would you like celebrity status today? What would you like? Can people sell their souls today to Satan? And the answer is yes. It's not so literalistic as in the story of Faust. You don't have to pull out a knife and stick yourself in your arm and draw some blood and get a pen and sign on the dotted line. You don't do it that way. How do you do it? You do it by getting what is yours the wrong way. You get it by going for what God may want to give you on your timetable and in your way. That's how you do it. Satan says he can give it. Now there's a balancing truth. And I said this is the truth. What he's saying is the truth. But it's not the whole truth. The whole truth of the matter is that God is in charge of the world. And when Satan ends up doing what he's doing, he unwittingly does the will of God. So we may say of President Obama, as we may say of President George Washington, we may say of President Clinton, as we may say of President Bush, we may say of President Truman, as we may say of President Lincoln, Satan manipulated things to put them into power. And we may also say at the same time, God ruled and overruled in all the affairs of humankind to put them into power. Both things are true. You see, the Bible is, if I may say it for about the 1500th time, the Bible is a both and book, not an either or book. Jesus is both truly God and truly human. It's not either he's God or he's man. Satan is in charge of politics, and he's in the smoke-filled rooms. And the real smoke-filled rooms of the political parties of this world are in hell. That's what Satan's saying. And he's saying to Jesus, "I can make you a world ruler. I can give you all of this. You can be the great leader of North Korea. You can be the Führer of the Third Reich. You can be the king of France," not with the 16th who lost his head, but of the 14th, the Sun King, the man who was an absolute ruler. "I can make you czar of all the Russias. I can do that for you." And you know what? He can. How can he do that? Well, I want us to consider some things, because I want us to understand why people adopt crazy thinking in their heads and why people think crazy thoughts in Washington, D.C. that are a little different from the crazy thoughts that people think in Baton Rouge, and why the crazy thoughts that are in Baton Rouge are a little different than in Alexandria, and why people think different things in Ottawa than they do in Moscow. Why? I want to look with you at the Word of God for some answers today. Let's look, first of all, at Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. And I have to say that outside of a message that is strictly focused on your repenting of your sins and coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ, I cannot think of many messages that I have ever delivered that are more important than this one. Because this is why, whenever you turn on television, you will be subject to deception. It isn't that people are insincere. It isn't that people set out to lie to you. It's that they see reality a certain way, and you see reality a certain way, and there is an underlying reason why you see it this way, and they see it that way. And it's part of how humans think. Let's look at Daniel 10 for a moment. Page 1034. It's important that you understand that it's the archangel here, Gabriel, and God heard and answered Daniel's prayer. I've preached on this passage many times. We're only going to stop here for a moment. God answered Daniel's prayer the very first day he prayed. Daniel was fasting and praying. And the scripture says plainly here that God heard and answered his prayer that very day. And he sent the angel Gabriel to answer that prayer. But the prayer didn't get through for 3 whole weeks, during which time Daniel began to plead with God more earnestly, day in and day out. He didn't give up. He didn't quit. He didn't surrender. And finally, he gets an explanation about it. And here we get it, starting here in verse 12. Daniel 10:12, Gabriel begins to explain to him. Then he said to me, "Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. But the prince..." It's interesting that the Hebrew word that the greatest scholars of Hebrew in the history of the world, who also understood Greek, the Greek language, translated that Greek word before the time of Christ with a Greek word called archon. 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 It's a word that's often translated prince or ruler or leader. And he says here that the archon, another way to translate it, was the captain, or the king, or as they have it here, prince of the kingdom of Persia, withstood me 21 days. You wonder why God doesn't answer your prayers? And you give up and think, well, obviously it's not God's will to do that for me. And what? It's always God's will to bless you. But we don't get it because we don't ask. And sometimes we hinder because we don't believe. I had an amazing phenomenon happen to me. Yesterday was not the greatest day of my life. It was extremely busy. I had to go out of the parish. I had to visit with a dying man, and in one place, a dying woman. It was very burdensome. And then bad news came. And I began to feel the elephant on my chest once again. And I decided to take my blood pressure. And it was 178 over 112. So I knew God was saying something to me, which is, "Hey, dummy, you better straighten up." And so I finally again did something I've done many times. I gave it to God. And what was amazing is my blood pressure began to drop. It was an amazing phenomenon to take it over a period of, I guess I took it about 10 times. And it dropped, and it dropped, and it dropped. And normally my blood pressure runs, it used to run 120 over about 78. It's about, normally it runs up in the upper 130s now in the upper range. But last night shook me up. But it was amazing. When I trusted God, my blood pressure started coming down. What's that saying? It's saying that my frustration, my sense of being overwhelmed, the burdens of life, the impossibility of doing this and that, seeing no way to a solution on this problem or that problem, meetings lined up this week, were overwhelming. And I asked Sandy to pray for me again and again and again. And because she would like to celebrate our 50th wedding anniversary in 3 years this coming July, she prayed earnestly. And finally, she just left me alone. And I put my headphones on and I listened to music as I translated the Greek New Testament. See, people relax different ways, don't they? Some people play golf. Some people go hunt little animals. Me, I hunt Greek verbs and nouns. But it was amazing. The elephant decided to step off my chest. It all stopped, and my blood pressure began to come down. What is that? It's due to something very strange. It's due to the fact that when you pray, you don't usually get instant results. Though I do remember this past fall when I was very frustrated over an economic need and I said to my wife, well, we just need to borrow $10,000. And she said, no, let's pray about it first. See, you know, even preachers have to listen to their wives. And so, no, let's pray about it first. And I've told you the story. I came to work, and there was this envelope, and all it said on the envelope was, please deliver to Bob and Sandy. Now, there are other Bobs, and there are other Sandys, but there's no other Bob and Sandy in the church, so it was obviously intended for us. And I opened that envelope, and inside were 100 $100 bills. God does hear and answer prayers, and sometimes He does it in less than 12 hours like that. But more often than not, there's this delay in prayer. And the delay in prayer is not due to God's unwillingness to bless us. What do you see here? It's so important. God heard and answered His prayer on day one. But, verse 13, the Archon of the kingdom of Persia withstood me. The New Testament often translates that word as principality. The Archon of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief Archon, you see, angels are also a part of this, Archons, and he said, one of the chief, in other words, an arch ruler, came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings, the plural. It has to do with, again, in the one version of the Septuagint, Archon. Now I go back down to the bottom. And he says in verse 20, well, let's hit it at verse 19 because I think it's important. See, you and I tend to think that when our prayers aren't instantly answered, that it's because somehow or another God doesn't love us as much as He loves other people. You hear a story about Sandy Vincent praying for $10,000 and getting a word, well, actually praying for the need. And as she gave that need to God and asked Him, God impressed her to ask exactly for $10,000. Not $11,000, not $15,000, not $5,000. I wish she'd ask for about $10 million. No, I really don't. I really don't. But the point is, you think that, well, gosh, those things happen to the Vincents. Why don't they happen to me? And what I want you to understand is, it's not because you're not loved by God. Daniel could have thought he wasn't loved by God. But look, verse 19, Daniel 10:19. He said, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong. So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened. In the name of God Almighty, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be strong. And may the words that I've spoken to you effect in you strength. That's right. May the words I've spoken into you effect strength. Be strong. When God's word comes to you and it says be strong, you receive strength. And you know, when you're praying and you're burdened and you feel like the elephant's on your chest and your blood pressure is about to have you sing that song in your head, Different Strokes for Different Folks, and you give it to God because you believe the Word of God and you pray to God and you ask Him for relief, it comes. It comes. But it's not always instant. It's not always rapid as last night or back in October. Oh man, greatly beloved. That's you. Can you think of yourself that way? Oh woman, greatly beloved. Oh man, greatly beloved. And God saying to you through his angels, peace to you, be strong. Yes, be strong. So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened, and he said, let my Lord speak, for you've strengthened me. And he said, do you know why I've come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. Again, one version of the Septuagint says Archon of Persia. And when I've gone forth, indeed the Archon of Greece will come. Or the way the King James renders it in some New Testament passages, the principality of Greece, the principality of Persia. And he says in verse 21, but I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. No one upholds me against these except Michael, your prince. Now look with me at a couple of New Testament passages. Look at what Jesus says as he talks about Satan in John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Turn there with me if you will. We're going to look quickly at three verses in John. John 12 verse 31. John 12 31, page 1239. Jesus says, now is the judgment of this world. Now the Archon of this world, the principality of this world, will be cast out. He's going to be cast out. Who is he talking about? It's pretty clear in context. In this case, it's Satan. And who is Satan? We'll see in a moment. Look at John 14, 30. John 14, 30. What does he say here? In John 14, 30, listening to the words of Jesus, page 1242. I will no longer talk much with you, for the Archon of this world is coming, and he is nothing in me. The Archon, the ultimate ruler. The one who put President Obama, President Bush, President Clinton, President Bush, President Reagan, President Carter, President Ford, President Nixon, President Johnson, President Kennedy, President Eisenhower, President Truman in power. I remember Truman because I used to play with toy soldiers when he was on the radio. Satan put them all in power. And yet, nothing of that was outside of God's plan and purpose. God's the ruler over all. So looking here, Jesus says, he has nothing in me. But he's called what here? He's called the Archon, the ruler, the principality of this world. Or John 16:11, turning the page. John 16:11, of judgment because the Archon of this world is judged. Or let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You want to understand why people don't understand you as a Christian, why they think you're nuts. Here's why people think you're nuts. Page 1311. And as I was studying all of these, running the Greek words, it seems to me it's pretty apparent that verses 6 and 8 are a reference to these same kinds of principalities. Look at verse 6, 1 Corinthians 2, 6. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, not the wisdom of this age, nor of the, and it's the plural of the Greek word archon, are the rulers of this age, not of the principalities of this age. Do you understand what he's saying? He's saying that the wisdom of Scripture runs contrary to the wisdom of the rulers of this age. And people often think, well, he's talking about worldly rulers here. I submit to you, no, not at all. He's talking about the rulers who are over the rulers. You need to understand the world is governed by a great conspiracy. And I'm not talking about the Bilderbergs or the Trilaterals or the Council on Foreign Relations or the global banking or all of the stuff that you read about. I'm telling you that there is a conspiracy that is satanic and that is demonic, and that good people, using the word in a certain sense, good people go along with because it just makes good sense. It just makes good sense. It makes good sense to wipe out the American medical system and replace it with something out of England or something. It just makes good sense to some people. That's how it looks, doesn't it? It just makes good sense. There was a Presbyterian preacher's boy named Woodrow Wilson. It just made good sense to President Wilson to help create the Federal Reserve banking system. It just seemed good sense to President Wilson to create the League of Nations, the forerunner of the United Nations, although he died in not seeing it happen in his lifetime. And, you know, it just seemed like wonderful wisdom to that Presbyterian preacher's kid to create the Internal Revenue Service. Wow. Boy, Presbyterian preacher's kids. No, that's not who he's talking about. He's not talking about Woodrow Wilson. He's talking about those that manipulate the Woodrow Wilsons and the George Washingtons. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. That is, believers who've gotten into the Word and begun to feed themselves the Scriptures. Not the wisdom of this age. You see, it's this age. In this age, Christ does not yet hold His authority over the world as our mediator king. Notice that language is very precise. As our mediator king. As the God-man. As the Son of David, who is the Son of God, who is going to rule and reign this over this world with an absolute rule one day. He's not doing that yet. Because as Hebrews 2 says, we do not yet see all things under Jesus' feet. So in this age, it's a troubled age. It's an age when the rulers of this world, the supernatural forces of evil, are still manipulating events, creating wars and rumors of war, creating plague and famine, creating conflicts in homes and churches and businesses and schools. The wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers, the plural of Archon, of this age, who are coming to nothing. Isn't that great news? I was thinking as we sang that song before I preached. Look, Christ has conquered Satan. He's given him the knockout blow. But staggering into the ring and getting the ammonia and all the other stuff, and his face washed and the blood wiped out of his eye like a boxer, he goes back in the ring. But let me tell you, Satan's back in the ring. But I'm telling you, you know he's going down, and he's going down for the count. He won't make it through this round because the knockout blow was defeated. He was defeated on the cross. This is coming to an end. The rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak wisdom, the wisdom of God, in a mystery, page 1312. Which God ordained, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. But look at verse 8. Which none of the archon of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. I want you to understand that Satan doesn't have all knowledge. Only God is omniscient. Satan's knowledge is a whole lot better than yours and mine. Satan can predict pretty accurately what the stock market's going to do tomorrow, and commodities and all these other things. And he can predict who's going to win an election with amazing accuracy because he has his poll watchers everywhere. And I'm not talking about human beings. And I can tell you that hell's greatest holiday was Good Friday, because Satan really believed his own hype. Because the arch demons believed the hype. Because the ordinary demons believed the hype. And they almost all of them left the whole world, probably, and this is speculation now, to go to Jerusalem. I mean, just like people get in their cars to have tailgate parties in the parking lot of Tiger Stadium. I'll bet you the parking lots, the demonic parking lots around Jerusalem, were packed with people. And they were all eating ham sandwiches. A joke. They're in great glee. They're confident. They've worked through their man. They've worked through a man that Satan was manipulating, Judas Iscariot. And then when he takes what should have been a blessing, a sealing ordinance of God, Satan personally enters into him. And he goes out and he's betrayed. And Pilate washes his hands of all of this stuff. And he's crucified. And he dies. Oh, you can hear them saying, glory to Satan. Glory to Satan. And the roar goes up. that if we could have heard it, it would have been the most deafening roar of a cacophony of celebration in the history of the world. But verse 8 says, God hoodwinked them. That doesn't refer to the first three levels there. But anyhow, God hoodwinked them. He tricked them. He didn't trick them by lying to them. He just kept them from discovering the basic truth. They could read Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22 and miss entirely the truth. They could read Psalm 16 and miss entirely the truth. And on Easter Sunday, the lamentation of hell was overpowering, which none of the Archon of this age knew, of this age. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Turning over to Ephesians 2, the passage Robbie read, I just want to zero in on these things. Why do humans think the way they think? Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 1, page 1343. Ephesians 2, and he says, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, according to the course of this," what? Well, it's this age of this world. That's what's the strange thing. It's a little awkward, and they translate it, the course of this world. It's the world in its present dispensation. It's the world in its present administration. The present administration of our world, though overruled by Almighty God for His sovereign good purpose, of which all things are working for our good, nevertheless, it's these forces. And so he talks about the course of this world, the course of this age, according to the what? He says something, and again, according to the age of this world, according to the archon. Again, I'm not giving you the finer point of how it would be pronounced in Greek at this point, because it's a different case than the nominative. According to the archon of the authority of the air. Now let that sink in. You know what Daniel was wrestling with? What was Daniel wrestling with? Excuse me, not Daniel wrestling with. What was Gabriel wrestling with in Daniel chapter 10? He was wrestling with a particular archon, a particular prince, a particular principality. What principality was he wrestling with? What principality kept an answer to prayer from getting through, dispatched from the very throne of God, an archangel of God, Gabriel? Is hindered, just like the Pony Express being stopped and held up by bandits somewhere. What's going on? Who was the archon that stopped him and held him in his tracks and wouldn't let him go? Persia. That's right. He's dealing with the prince of Iran. The prince of Iran. The principality of Iran. And then he says, I would have still been there if Michael hadn't come to my rescue. And then he says, I'm going to have to leave you now. He said, but I'm going to have to fight a different principality. I'm going to have to fight the principality of Greece. And by the way, Greece was a far worse culture for the Jewish people than Persia ever was. We like to think of the Greeks and all their nobility, but I'm telling you, the Jews did not fare well under the Greeks. And what Gabriel's saying, I'm going back there. What I want you to see is something. Different nations, and we can look at this another time, but different nations are under different principalities. And they're under those principalities at different times. So in other words, there was a principality over Iran at that time. And that principality's basic religious theme was dualism. What was the religion of Iran back in the days of Daniel? It was Zoroastrianism. It was the worship of fire. And it was a worship of duality. There's an absolutely good God, and there's an absolutely evil God. There's a God who creates light, a God who creates darkness. There's a God who creates peace, shalom, prosperity, and well-being, health. And there's a God that creates ra, evil, calamity, trouble. Those are the things. And that's what the Persians worshiped. Why did they worship that way? Because I submit to you that the Archon of Iran was a Zoroastrian spirit. So what do you mean? I mean that he made the people of Iran see reality in the dualism of Zoroastrianism. Zarathustra, I guess it is. Remember the theme in 2001? And that music comes up, da da da. Thus spake Zarathustra. That's Zoroastrianism. It made perfect sense. A millennium later, the Persians come under a different archon. That archon was radically Unitarian, not dualistic. And it was the archon of Islam. So what is he saying here? Satan is saying that he rules the world and that he puts into power this one and that one. How does he do it? Does he rig the voting booth? No. Satan doesn't rig voting booths. Only politicians sometimes do that. No, what does he do? He rigs your mind. That's what he does. What I want you to understand is, and if you get this truth, you'll never really be vulnerable to deception if you'll pray and seek God for wisdom. What is really at stake here is that Satan, under the ultimate authority of God, because none can stay God's hand or say to him, "What are you doing?" But under the sovereign permission of Almighty God, Satan manipulates human beings by shifting how people see reality. How did the Greeks see reality? The Greeks saw reality radically different than the Persians did. When Gabriel had to fight the principality, the Archon of Greece, he was fighting a different demon. That demon had all kinds of other demons under him. He had one called Zeus. He had one called Athena. And we can go on down the list, the whole pantheon of the Olympian gods. I want to say something about the Olympian gods. They exist. They exist. They're real. They influenced people. But they're not in power right now. What are those Olympian gods? They are demon spirits. That's what the Bible says throughout, that the gods of the heathen are demon spirits. And so the ruler of Greece had all of these other demons under him. I don't know whether the ruler of Greece, the principality over Greece that Gabriel was going to have to fight, was called Zeus. He may have been called Zeus. I don't know. I don't know whether Zeus was an archdemon under this principality or not. That's speculation. But what is not speculation is this. There are principalities that are over people groups at particular times that are not over those people groups at other times. And those principalities keep people from understanding reality with God's understanding. That's why you can argue with people till you're blue in the face and they can never see it. That's why if you travel from the United States to another country, it's a very different place. Let me give you a profound example of Washington, D.C. and a temporary binding of a spirit that was over Washington, D.C. I experienced two different principalities. Now, wait a minute. Don't call my psychiatrist in the back there. I experienced two different principalities in Washington, D.C. in 1997. In July of 1997, I was this Boy Scout Council's National Jamboree Scoutmaster. So I was responsible, along with three other adults, for 36 boys who were selected from various troops in the old Attakapau Council. And we traveled On our way to the National Jamboree, which was about a 10-day event at Fort A.P. Hill near Washington, we traveled to Washington, D.C., because you combine things. And so we wanted to see all of those wonderful free museums. Thank you for paying your taxes. And we wanted to see all of those free museums. And so I took those boys there. And I want to tell you, Washington, D.C., felt to me exactly as Washington, D.C. always felt. How does Washington, D.C. feel? If you're spiritually sensitive, Washington, D.C. feels like Louisiana in August. And not because of high humidity, but because of oppression. It is a city under oppression. Now let me contrast that with a trip that was taken that fall. A group of men from this church, I'm trying to see anybody out here who was on that trip. Anybody out there on that trip to Promise Keepers in the fall of 1997 who was here? We got in the... Charlie, you were with us. And we got in the church van and we drove from here to Washington, stopping in Virginia at a motel, cramming into as few beds as we could get, and sleeping 4 hours, and then cramming back into that van to pull on into D.C. for Promise Keepers. And Promise Keepers was an amazingly big event. It was simply Christian men from various denominations. And you know what? I have to tell you, when I took my scout troop to Washington, and we got on the subway over in Virginia to ride over and then to come up from the underground in July, It was a spiritual August in Louisiana. But when I came up out of the subway with the men of our church who rode there in that van, the atmosphere was gone. The heaviness was gone. Whenever I'd been in Washington, D.C. before, it was a sense of you got to watch your back. This is a dangerous city. This is a city that is not a good place to be. It's a city of spiritual oppression, of dishonesty and corruption, spiritual oppression. But when I came up out of the subway in the fall of 1997, the atmosphere was radically changed. And you say, well, that just sounds really weird. Well, all I can say is that as I have matured in Christ and I've dealt with demon spirits in other people and sometimes in my own thinking, I've trained myself somewhat to discern these things. And I'm telling you, the atmosphere of D.C. was different. I wish I could tell you that it stayed that way after Promise Keepers. Because when we went there in 1999, it was really different. What is Ephesians 2 saying? Ephesians 2:2. You once walked according to the course of this world, according to the archon of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. And in little Baptists, little Presbyterians, little Methodists, little Catholics, and little Jews, look at verse 3. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves. See, notice Paul goes from you to we. And Paul is looking back to his birth into the covenant community, his having been marked with the mark of God's ownership in the covenant community, his going to a Christian school, speaking anachronistically, going to Gamaliel to study at the best place in the world for godly Jews to study. And he says, you know, till I was born again, till God intervened in my life, till he drew me by the Holy Spirit, he said, here's the reality. He says, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others, but God, who's rich in mercy. Wrapping this up by going over to chapter 6 and verse 12. How does this tie into last week? Because this is the second half of last week's sermon. This is the sermon that got interrupted because the Holy Spirit impressed me to deal with the issue that women can be forgiven for the sin of abortion, that they can be set free, that they can go out of here right with God, and that they can be reconciled even with their dead child. God wanted me to interrupt the sermon last week as I pondered. I always ponder sermons in the afternoon, and most of the time it's pretty terrible. But last Sunday I became convinced that God stopped that message from getting over to where I am today because there were people who needed to hear, you can be forgiven. You can be free. You don't have to suffer any longer. You don't have to feel bad about yourself anymore. You don't have to weep and wail and go on and on in grief and bitterness and unforgiveness. You can walk out of here without condemnation. Now, what does that have to do with this? This is what it has to do with this. Have you noticed that America is a changing country? Have you noticed that the values that were there when I was a boy in the 40s and 50s are not here today? And you know, you and I are trained because we've already bought into the lie. We're trained to think that that's all due to natural manipulation. You know, Madison Avenue can sell you a bill of goods, and that's why you wear skinny ties in one decade and fat ties in another and very plain ties in another, and then there are power ties in another, and then there are no ties. We're in the no tie time, and I decided I'm tired of all this silliness. I'm just going to wear black and let everybody know I'm a preacher, and it cleans up well too. Have you ever ruined a countess? What was her name? Countess Mara? I don't know, but back, huh?
Mayor.
Are they still around? Somebody gave me a suit when I first moved here at Weiss Gold Ring. And the tie, if you price those, I think the tie back then was over $50. Today it's probably $150. I have no idea what they are. But the fashions, I'm not talking about that. I'm simply saying that what I'm talking about is not merely due to advertising and propaganda. I'm telling you that the advertising and the propaganda comes from a different source. Yes, propaganda and advertising is useful, but it's useful in the hands of a principality. So there's a principality over America in 2015 that is different than the principality who was here up until 2009. There was a shifting of principalities in January of 2009. Do we have a better principality today or a worse one? I don't even want to speculate on that. All I'm saying is that Satan is working his purpose out, and Satan's goal is to bring you and me to depend utterly on the government. Utterly on the government. His goal is to divorce the act of marriage from what it's really designed to do, which is to produce a child who will then be raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I'm telling you that Huxley's Brave New World was extremely prophetic. It is to totally disconnect the act of marriage from everything else. And it is to take reproduction and put it in a laboratory, not where science gives us babies, but where clever men and women who are manipulated by the forces of darkness give us babies. I want you to see that the world that I'm in is a world that's very different than the world I was born in. If you look at Ephesians 6:12, he says in page 1347, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities." There you go. We wrestle against those demonic chieftains that Daniel was talking about in Daniel 10. That's what we're wrestling against. And I want to tell you why modern America doesn't evangelize. We say, well, there are churches that are very effective in bringing people in. No, they're only effective in inoculating people against the gospel. The only way to win somebody to Christ is by the Holy Ghost. That's what I want you to understand. Oh, you can manipulate somebody into raising a hand and walking an aisle. You can manipulate a child into your own home into saying this and saying that. But to convert someone to Christ, to see them set free from the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light, requires a radical work of grace. You say, well, that's Calvinism. No, it's Arminianism. I want to say it again. That's not Calvinism that I just said. That's Arminianism. John and Charles Wesley believed that. You know, the difference in modern evangelism and old evangelism isn't Calvinism. And the issue that's facing a huge denomination, the largest evangelical denomination in America, is not Calvinism. Because John and Charles Wesley preached this truth. No one can come to God except the Spirit draw him. And that's why the Wesley brothers, Methodism comes out of them. All the Wesleyanism comes out of them. That's why they preach the importance of prayer. That's why they preach the importance of revival. That's why they were hooked up with George Whitfield, who was a Calvinist. But it's not Calvinism that's the issue. It's the Holy Ghost who is the issue. Because if you understand that this world is under demonic deception, that the principalities and powers of this world have blinded our president, not just President Obama, but President Bush, President Clinton, and on back, have blinded not only MSNBC, but Fox News. If you understand that people like Bill O'Reilly are under demonic delusion, I'm serious as I can be. He is a dangerous man, not because of his politics, but because of his theology. He's a dangerous man. He's a deceiver. And his wicked book about Jesus is designed to destroy your faith in Christ. What am I telling you? I'm telling you that this world lies under the dark powers. As Ephesians 6:12 says, look at these words. He says, page 1347, against the principalities, against the powers, against the it's cosmic rulers, he says, the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual host of wickedness in heavenly places. And I take those descriptions in apposition. They're simply talking about the same entities. You want to see your child won to Christ? You're not smart enough to win them to Christ. I don't care if they're 3 years old or 11 or 13 or 18 or 23. I'm telling you, to win someone to Christ, it's as easy to win a leader in ISIS to Christ as to lead a child to Christ. You say, well, I don't believe that. That's the most exaggerated craziness I ever heard. That preacher, that crazy Bob, the older he gets, he turns 68, now he's even crazier. No, I'm telling you the truth. I'm telling you the truth. What have we looked at today? What we've looked at today is the reason that people think a certain way in Egypt and a little different way in Saudi Arabia and a lot differently in Iran and a lot differently in Greece and a lot differently in Germany and a whole lot differently in Holland is because different spiritual princes are ruling there. And they shift. I go back to the turn of the 19th into the 20th century. And my daughter Lydia should always get down on her knees and thank God she's a woman. I so admired the Prime Minister of the Netherlands, Abraham Kuyper. He was a liberal minister who did not know Jesus Christ. Can you imagine? Ministers don't know Christ. Most ministers don't know Christ. Well, he's really going nuts now. Abraham Kuyper did not know Christ. He was a well-educated minister. His father was a minister in the Hervormd Church of the Netherlands. And one day he was visiting an elderly woman in his church, and he became persuaded of something. She has something I don't have. She's got something I don't have. She knows Jesus personally. And she's not afraid of death. And I, for me, Christianity is an intellectual, cerebral thing. And believe me, he had a lot of cerebellum. He was a well-educated, brilliant man. She's got something I don't have. And I'm afraid of death. And Abram Kuyper came to put his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. As a well-educated minister in the Hervormd Church of the Netherlands. And he began to do things. He became a newspaper editor. He founded a university. He founded a school to train pastors. and he became Prime Minister of the Netherlands at the end of the 1800s and beginning of the 20th century, Abram Kuyper. And I admired him so much that I was going to name our first child Abram Kuyper. And my parents knew it, and my mother was sorely grieved. Abram Kuyper, Holland 115 years ago, so radically different than Holland today. Why? Is it because they have legal marijuana? They have legal prostitution? Is that what I'm talking about? Why are the churches of Holland that were once alive with revival fire dead as doornails and empty as museums today? I'll tell you why. The Holland of Corrie ten Boom, a generation later, was not the Holland that came in the face of World War II. In the face of World War I, Christianity began to die in Europe. And by the end of World War II, it was finished off. There is a different ruling power over Holland today than there was in Abram Kuyper's day. And that's what you're dealing with in America today. That's why you can vote all you want to and give millions of dollars to political candidates, and you're not going to change anything. And it's not even because of the churches. It's because there are principalities and powers that are manipulating how people see reality. What can you do? Here's good news. You can pray. Because when God's people pray, John Knox and John Calvin and John Wesley and Charles Wesley and Spurgeon and Whitfield and all these other folks in history understood a great truth. When God's people pray and keep on praying, there's a shift in the spiritual grid that rules our world. And there are better places and better times and worse places and worse times. And America is moving into a very bad time. But you can do something about it. You can pray. You can pray with a broken heart. You can pray with an earnestness. And you can share your faith in a gentle, humble, winsome way. Not getting into conflicts and arguments. Never win an argument like that. But prayerfully sharing truth. Here a little, there a little. And God, amazingly, still saves people today. If you don't know Him, I would invite you to come to Him. And let us share with you, at the end of this service, how you can truly know for sure you're a Christian. May we pray. Lord, please bless these words. Why do humans think the way they think? Lord, it's our carnal minds, our soulish brains, or our soulish minds. Lord, it's demonic things sometimes directly on us, throwing temptations, putting ideas in our minds, getting us to act impulsively and stupidly, getting us to despair, getting us to feel grief, and getting us to feel a heaviness because we're taking a burden on ourselves that isn't ours, a burden that can pop the blood vessels in our brain. Lord, and also the world. And we are subject to the spirit of the age over America and over Louisiana and over central Louisiana. We renounce the principalities and powers. We want King Jesus to rule and reign over us. We pledge our allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords, the Archon of all the other Archons, for He is Lord. And by His death and resurrection, He has disarmed the principalities and powers. We will not fear, for You have willed Your truth to triumph through us. In Jesus' name, amen.